Good morning. We'll go ahead and get started here. If you don't know who I am, I'm Hayden. I'm going to be teaching this morning, and we're going to be looking at a biography today. It's been a while since we did a biography, so raise your hand if you've heard of Hercules Collins. Like five of us. Awesome. So we'll learn something today. He was a particular Baptist in London when the Confession was written, and so I thought that give a little biography of a person who really lived during the time the Confession was written, and this would complement what Pastor Sam is doing. So that's the plan today. I love church history. I love biographies, and I think this will be an encouragement to us and interesting as well. And Rich Mullins, he's a songwriter in the 90s. And he wrote this. He said, when we study the saints of old, the stories of the saints of old, two things happen. He says that young men grow bold and old men walk straight. And that's my hope for us and my prayer to us as we study the life of Hercules Collins, is that we would grow bold and walk straight. So, do you guys have an outline? You should have got one. On the back, there's a bunch of quotes. I'm not going to read those, but those are just for you. They're a sample of some of his writings. And so if you're interested in checking this Hercules Collins out, you can look at some of these quotes. Some of them are pretty good. So that's for you. We're going to go over the front of the outline. That's what we'll follow today. So let's start with his early life. We basically know nothing about his early life. It's pretty common about particular Baptists in the 1600s. We know that he was born in about 1646/7. The reason why it's 2 years is because the year used to start in March and end in February. That's why December is the 10th month, decade, right there. So the months were a different order back in the 1600s. That's why that's there. And he has a very interesting name, Hercules. You probably don't know anybody named Hercules today. That's the Greek myth. He was known for his strength and his feats. Of great strength. The question is, why did his parents name him Hercules? The Puritans had super odd names sometimes for their children. There's this guy named Praise God Barebones. That was his actual name. There's another guy whose first name was Kill Sin. How would you like to be called Kill Sin? That would be rough. But maybe he would remember to kill his sin. So there you go. Michael Haken, he's a historian, he said maybe they named him Hercules because they were hoping that he would do great things for God. Maybe that's why they did that. And if that's true, if that's why his parents called him Hercules, then their prayer was answered, because Hercules Collins was a great man for the Lord, and he did great things in the 1600s. We know just a few things about his early life. So we know when he was born, and the only reason we know when he was born is because we have his gravestone, which says that he was 56 when he died in 1702. So that's the only reason we know when he was born. We know that from his funeral sermon, there's a guy named John Piggott, who was another pastor, and he preached the funeral sermon for Hercules Collins. And he says that Hercules Collins began to be religious early. And this is probably showing that he was raised in a Christian home. And then to add to this, he mentions that he was baptized, he was sprinkled as a baby. In one of his works, Hercules Collins says this: "For my own part, I do profess that I do not observe any gospel duty, neither believe nor repent by virtue of a covenant my parents made, or was made by myself in my baby sprinkling, because did never require such a covenant of my parents, nor of myself, who was wholly incapable of such a thing in infancy." Now, that's an argument against pedobaptism right there, but you can see he mentions his own baby sprinkling. So we can assume, perhaps, that he was raised in an Anglican church. The Church of England was probably baptized then. Down. Sweet. Is that better? Okay, cool. Thank you. So we think that he was probably baptized as an infant in the Anglican church, raised in a godly home, was religious early. So that's all we know. The next thing we know is 22 years down the line. It's a complete blank. We don't know anything about his first 20 years, except that he was baptized as a baby, and he probably became a Christian early. in a work called Three Books. Basically, he took three works and put them together and then called it Three Books and published it. The air conditioning is blowing my nuts everywhere. He wrote this. He said, some of those experiences contained in the first and second book, the first two out of the three books, were felt and begun upon my heart about 27 years ago, and ever since carried on under a variety of afflictions and temptations, some from God, some from Satan in the world, and some from a deceitful heart. So we can tell from when the date that book was written that he's talking about when he was 22 years old. And basically, some of these things were weighed upon his heart greatly at this time when he was 22 years old and had carried on until he wrote this book. So very sparse information, but perhaps at this time he began preaching in whatever church he was in, or maybe at least studying God's word in a more thorough manner. We know he was married. The only reason we know this is because of his gravestone. It says he was married to a Sarah Pearson. And when you look in the registers for marriage in London, it's actually not that hard to find a Hercules, name of Hercules. So there is an instance of a Hercules marrying a Sarah in the parish registers. So we believe he was married in 1669. So he was 23 years old. So we know that he probably had a religious experience and began to work in preparing sermons or at least studying God's word at 22. He's married at 23. So that's really all we know. We know that he had a son named Joshua. And the only reason we actually know this is very sad, is because he died when he was 11 years old. And there's a record of his son Joshua being buried in London. And Collins refers to this time in his life, and in a sermon later on, he says, that was a preparative word against a day of trial of dear relations. When he says relations, it's family. He'll say that again today, so just to let you know. So against a day of trial of dear relations that was given a child of 11 and a half years old, about 6 months before he died, the words of Solomon, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for who knows what a day may bring forth. And so he's referring to this verse that encouraged his son, Joshua, about 6 months before he died. So perhaps he had a disease or something like that. It was common for children to die early in the 1600s. So that's all we know about his early life. We'll move on to the next kind of section of his life. And this is his pastoral ministry. So he was a pastor in a church in Wapping, which is an outskirt or a suburb of London. And Wapping is right on the shore of the Thames River. It's actually where there was some dockyards there. They would build ships, and so a lot of sailors would live there. Now, if a lot of sailors are living there, you can imagine it's probably not the nicest of areas, and a very difficult and rough area, actually, Wapping was. One historian said that Wapping was a continual street or filthy straight passage, with alleys on small tenements or cottages built, inhabited by sailors, vidlers, those are people who sail alcohol, along by the River Thames. Wapping was a very poor area in London on the outskirts, and it was a very rough area. Collins would minister here his whole life. His whole pastoral charge would be in this very difficult area in London. Now, the pastor before Hercules Collins was named John Norcott. He's another particular Baptist, and he was known for his excellent preaching, as well as Hercules Collins. We'll get to that in a little bit. Norcott dies in 1677. 1676. And then in 1677, Hercules Collins becomes a pastor. Now, what else happened in 1677? Does anyone know? What other very famous, important thing for us happened in 1677? Someone said it. The confession was written. Our Second London Baptist Confession of Faith was written and published, although anonymously, because of the persecution. 1689 is when it was ratified publicly and everyone signed it. They had the General Assembly because it was now free to worship in the way that you wanted to. So the church in Wapping, it moved places, moved church buildings quite a lot because of the persecution, actually, originally. And in the church book, there's mentions of meeting in members' houses and moving it every Sunday. And it's never recorded really in the book where it was, because if the book was taken by the government, then they could find out where they were meeting and then they could imprison them. So the church met different places. In this church book, you can actually, it's kind of sad, but in the church books,
a lot of times, a lot of the things that are recorded are church discipline cases, because if you think of momentous things in church history, in a local church's history that you would want to write down, it's new members, an officer, or someone being disciplined or leaving. Those are like some of the main births and deaths as well. And so there's different church discipline cases from someone denies the resurrection and is unrepentant in that and is excommunicated. Or because, as I mentioned, Wapping was a very worldly area, there was a lot of issues with worldliness, and so there had to be church discipline in some of those cases. And no Church of Christ is without its difficulties, is it not? We know that ourselves. So Hercules Collins was not an educated man. Now, the reason I say that, that's a quote from another Baptist historian who knew him, and he says he's not an educated man. How would you feel if someone said, he's not an educated man? Might take that personally. However, what he means is that he never had an education at a college. So Oxford and Cambridge were closed to dissenters or nonconformists. You had to be in the Church of England to be able to go to those universities. And so Hercules Collins never got to have a proper high education. However, that did not stop him from studying God's word in a very thorough manner. He was an earnest student of God's word and of theology. He's very well read. You can tell he reads people from John Owen, a contemporary, all the way back to the early church fathers. John Piggott, who preached his funeral sermon, I'll be quoting him quite a lot today because that's all we know of Hercules Collins is really from this guy. But he said of Collins, he said, he was one that had a solid acquaintance with divine things, about which he always spoke with a becoming seriousness and a due relish. And I must say, I hardly ever knew a man that did more constantly promote religious discourse. So he had a solid acquaintance with divine things. And whenever he talked about divine things, he had a becoming seriousness and a due relish. Does that describe you when you talk about divine things? Do you have a seriousness and a due relish? You're serious about it and you also relish it? That's just a little picture of what Hercules Collins was like. Collins, as I said earlier, was known for his biblical and his stirring preaching. His church actually really grew under his preaching ministry all the way till about when he died. His church had about 280 members, which was a lot. That's huge. I mean, that's more than twice the size of Trinity, right, when it comes to a membership. And so, anyways, that's an encouraging thing. He was described in this way, his preaching. No man could preach with a more affectionate regard to the salvation of souls. So you can get a little picture of what Hercules Collins was like. So under his ministry, the Wapping Church joined an association. So Baptists in London, many of them, believed in local church autonomy, right? So at Trinity here, we do the same thing. We're not under anyone else's authority, right? No one can control from outside, other churches or other associations. They have no control over us here. We have the authority of the local church, of course, in due order with our elders here. And this is the same with Hercules Collins, the exact same model. However, they wanted to be in association with other churches. And so Pastor Sam has written a lot on the Petit France Church. And there's an entry in the Petit France Church book of them becoming associated with Hercules Collins Church in Wapping. And they clearly believed local church autonomy, but for the sake of the gospel, let's get together with other churches and work together and build the kingdom. When you look at the general assemblies, Hercules Collins' name is signed under most of the meetings, as well as some of his deacons that would come with Hercules Collins to those meetings. Let's move on to the last point under here. I think it's called hymn singing. Yes. So this is an interesting point. We can talk a lot more about Hercules Collins' ministry, but here's one more interesting thing. Now, this might seem very odd to us today that hymn singing was a controversy. We sing hymns. You probably go to most churches and you hear hymn singing. You might know one of your friends or something that's exclusive psalmody. You only can sing from the Psalms. Maybe some of you are here, so no, I'm not going to, don't offend you at all. But back in the particular Baptist day, that was a huge controversy. In fact, this split the entire association. People were writing books against each other, and it was a hot topic. Hercules Collins was a huge proponent of hymn singing. He was very in favor of it, and he would even write in defense of hymn singing against the other particular Baptists. His argument kind of went like this. He said, you know when we do the Lord's Supper here at church, when we read and says that Jesus and his disciples, what did they do after the Lord's Supper? They went up to the Mount of Olives, right, and sang a hymn, right? And so that was his argument. And so Hercules Collins at his church would sing a hymn after the Lord's Supper. And that was his argument for why they should do hymn singing. And he said he actually wrote his own hymns, although he wrote a lot of poetry. It's not that great, to be honest. But, hey, at least he's, I mean, I don't write poetry, so who am I to say that? He argued, you don't only sing psalms in church. He said, we are at our liberty to compose other parts or portions of God's word to that end. And we do that the same here. We fall in his own footsteps in singing hymns. Okay, let's move on to the next section of his life. This is persecution and imprisonment. One of the more well-known events of his life is that he was actually thrown in prison twice because of his nonconformity. He was a nonconformist, a dissenter. So why was he thrown in prison? What did he do? Did he do a crime? What was wrong with him? Well, I have to explain the context very briefly, so I'll give you a crash course really quick. Pastor Sam has already talked about this last spring, so I'll give you a very brief review. There was a guy named Charles I. He was the King of England, and he, after the end of the English Civil War, he was beheaded by Parliament, and there was a man who took over whose name was Oliver Cromwell. Good job. And Oliver Cromwell was basically, he was called the Lord Protector, but he's basically a military dictator over England. Now, he was a Puritan of sorts, and so there was a lot of religious freedom for Presbyterians and Independents and Baptists under his authority. However, Cromwell dies, and they bring back Charles II from the Netherlands, who's the son of Charles I, the guy who was beheaded earlier. And he is not really religious, but his government is very intent on stamping out Puritanism. In fact, they drive out thousands of ministers from the Church of England. It's called the Great Ejection. And they started making all these laws and acts to persecute Puritans. They're all called the Clarendon Code altogether. You might have heard of the Act of Uniformity or the 5 Mile Act or different ones like these. And these were all meant to persecute Puritans. And some of this was kind of a payback for the English Civil War and the Cromwellian regime, because some of those people who were Puritans were part of Cromwell's government. So I could say more about that, but we'll just move on. Basically, Hercules Collins was a dissenter. So Hercules Collins would break these laws that were aimed against Puritans worshiping freely. And so they basically said you couldn't preach God's word if you don't do it in the exact same way that the Church of England says, right? There was something called the Book of Common Prayer. You have to use this exclusively in your services. And many Puritans said, nope, we refuse. So Hercules Collins, in 1670, there's a record of him being arrested and with 13 others for, this was the charge, assembling unlawfully at a conventicle. That's a illegal church meeting in England. And he was probably in prison for about 2 months. So he was arrested, thrown in prison in 1670. Collins would later say, believers are taught in the school of affliction that something is to be learned there, which is not ordinarily learned by other ways. This is true because they have learned that by the rod, which they never learned before. There's a book that is called The Scribe Instructed, and Collins talks about this wave of persecution that was coming on the Puritans at the time. He said, when God hath a design to give a poor soul deliverance from temptation and trouble, he ordinarily gives them a spirit of prayer to pray for that deliverance. Basically, if God gives you a trial or a temptation, he gives you a spirit of prayer to work through that. He then carries on. And then this is accompanied with a great spirit of faith and expectation. Thus, I remember it was with one sometime before we had our first liberty from that long last persecution. Oh, what a warm desire was there in the heart for free liberty to preach the gospel, and what a strong persuasion of it was there in the mind. And it was but about 3/4 of a year after that we had it, the freedom. Only like 3/4 of a year after they were praying with that fervent spirit, they had freedom. If God doth incline thy heart to pray and believe for a deliverance or any mercy, it is a sign that it is not far off. So that was his attitude because of the persecution. Let's skip about 10 years. In 1682, he publishes a very provocative book. It's literally called this, Some Reasons for Separation from the Communion of the Church of England. So if he was trying to stay off the radar of the government, this was not a great way to do it. Hercules Collins, though, was very bold, and he stood for what he believed. This is a really interesting book. It's actually like a Socratic dialogue between two people. You have the conformist the Church of England guy, and the nonconformist, and they have a conversation. And that's like the whole book is this back and forth. And the nonconformist, the Puritan, says at one point, "If you persecute us for our conscience, I hope God will give us the grace which may enable us to patiently suffer for Christ's sake." And that's exactly what happened to Hercules Collins, because the next year he was arrested again. And this time he stayed in prison for about a whole year. Just a side note, think about his wife, poor Sarah. She's married to this guy for a year, and he goes into prison for 2 months. And then 10 years in down the road, he's thrown in prison for a whole year, and her son dies during this time as well. And so she must have been a great person of faith. And Collins actually talks about his wife in this way. So where was he thrown in prison? He was thrown in prison in Newgate Prison. This is like a black hole of a dungeon, very unhygienic. Thousands of people would die here because it was so unhygienic. There would be diseases that would go through these prisons. And actually, two other Baptist pastors died with Hercules Collins when he was in this prison. Hercules survived, but there was a Mr. Bampfield and a Mr. Ralphson who died in this prison. There were many others, nonconformists, who would die in prison during these times of persecution. And Hercules actually wrote a sermon for like their funeral. They weren't able to have a normal funeral because they were in prison, but he wrote a sermon and later published it. And it's called "Counsel for the Living, Occasioned from the Dead." And again, in classic Hercules Collins fashion, he writes a poem at the end, and I'll read it to you because it's actually quite good. He said, "For their works finished, they're both set free." He's talking about the two pastors who died. "Called from a prison to felicity, to heaven's rich mansions, to salvation's wells, to God's right hand, even where all fullness dwells. Their gracious Lord, moved by their sighs and groans, their grievances, their tears and bitter moans, sends speedy help his prisoners relieves, and calls them thence out of a den of thieves, so graciously conveys their souls above to full fruition of his matchless love, where they enjoy what no man can express, celestial joy, perpetual happiness, with living streams, solaced without cessation, triumphant glory, endless consolation, joining in praises, songs, and heavenly hymns, with angels, saints, archangels, seraphims." So, mind the poetry there. But excellent, just a eulogy for his two comrades in prison. And Collins would remain in prison for a whole year, and then he's released. And something that's interesting, if you look at the church book, there are no entries for the whole time that he's in prison. It 1 week before he's arrested, there's an entry. And then a week after he's released, there's an entry. So it's perhaps Hercules Collins was the one who was writing in the church book, or maybe they didn't want to write because they were afraid of persecution. Okay, one more. This is a very fascinating story I wanted to share with you because it's very interesting. It has to do with the Lord's Supper and Congregationalism, okay? So Hercules Collins was in prison, and his church was like, "Our pastor's in prison. Hey, we want to have the Lord's Supper." That's a very interesting situation, isn't it? What if all of our elders were arrested and in prison, and we were like, "We want to have the Lord's Supper"? What would we do? It's a very interesting circumstance. So they wrote to Collins and said, "Hey, we have a gifted brother. Let's let him do the Lord's Supper." And Hercules Collins in prison was like, "No, can't do that. That's not right. Only an elder who's ordained and called upon by the church is able to lead the ordinances or the sacraments." And Collins really disagreed with this. However, the church did it anyways. They had the gifted brother lead the Lord's Supper while their pastor was in prison. Collins disagreed with this, but he let it lie. And after he got out of prison, he didn't come and force the issue. He actually submitted to the will of the church in this secondary matter. It's a very interesting situation here. And instead of trying to force the matter, he tried to convince them from the scriptures that what his belief was correct. And you know what's interesting? The church eventually came over and agreed with him. And it's just very interesting. Actually, I was impressed by Hercules Collins. He had a spirit of graciousness. Keep the majors, and the minors. And I was impressed with his graciousness in this matter. After Hercules Collins dies, the church actually gets another pastor to come and lead the Lord's Supper the next Sunday instead of having a gifted brother to do this. So you can see that this argument paid off. So let's talk about his works. I have a list of them right there in order chronology. There's actually way more. We're just going to talk about a few for sake of time. Do you guys have this right here, an Orthodox catechism? They gave this out to everybody at the church 5 years ago, 6 years ago. This is written by Hercules Collins, or it's more organized, because it's the Heidelberg Catechism, but it's baptized. So there's some changes to it, some good changes. But the Heidelberg Catechism is wonderful, and this is a really good Baptist version of that. So that's probably the most famous of his books. If you have it and you've never dusted it off and looked inside, do that today when you get home. It's excellent, very, very helpful, good catechism. Something interesting about this was published in 1690, which is only a year after 1689 when the Confession was published. And he actually quotes verbatim from the Confession in this catechism, which is really interesting to see that borrowing and that intertextualization between the two documents. I'm not going to read that question for sake of time, but if you want to look it up, it's on the question on baptism, and then in the Confession, that's chapter 29. In the same year, he wrote another book called Mountains of Brass. Do you see that on your outline? That's a discourse upon the decrees of God. So he gets into theology proper, and it's excellent. It's really good work. I think it's on Kindle somewhere, so if you want to look at it, you can try to find it that way. But that's a really good book. Then he wrote a poem on the life of Jesus. He actually preached a whole series on the life of Jesus and wrote, this is like 30 or 40 pages of poetry all in the life of Jesus. I'll read you a stanza. Who is immense and full of sense, an independent good? Yea, only wise, do not despise the ever-living God. In all his will immutable, for changes he knows none. How can that be when perfect's he, three persons yet but one? So the whole book's like this. And it goes through the whole life of Jesus. Let's talk about baptism really quick. So he wrote three different books, or at least three, about baptism. In 1691, he wrote one called Believer's Baptism from Heaven. And in this, he basically is defending credo baptism. Credo, I believe, you have to be a believer to be baptized. And he points out that the scriptures, there's a lack of scriptural command for infant baptism. That's the main argument or thesis of that book. Later on in 1695, he writes another one. I like the title of this book, The Sandy Foundation of Infant Baptism Shaken. Great name. And this is all on Acts 2. And he actually borrows from John Owen, which is really interesting. If you know anything about John Owen, he was a Congregationalist. So if you're a student of covenant theology, that's a very interesting play there by Hercules Collins. And then in 1696, he wrote The Marrow of Gospel History. That was that poem on Jesus' life. And in that book, he actually he teaches or he lays out the covenant of redemption, which is the covenant between the Father and the Son in the Trinity, right? And that's interesting because not all particular Baptists held to a covenant of redemption, but Hercules was one of those who distinctly did. Pastor Sam, if you have his dissertation From Shadow to Substance, Pastor Sam has a whole section on Hercules Collins and his covenant theology. So if you want to read more about that, you can check that out. The last book I'll talk about is he wrote a book called The Temple Repaired. This is also a really excellent work. Basically, Collins looked around near the end of his ministry. It was actually it was published in the year he died. And he looked around at all the churches, and he noticed a lack of concern for the future. He saw that there were not enough pastors to pastor the churches that were there, and there was not really an urgency to raise up new men for the ministry. And this really concerned him. For sake of time, I won't read some of the quote from that. There's actually some on the back. But he actually, one interesting thing is he called churches schools of Christ, and he believed that the best seminary is a local church. It's a very unique and interesting view on that. He believed that local churches should be raising up their own men. It's interesting because if you look in the church book, they actually buy lots of books for their men in the church, and they're trying to equip them for the future. And Hercules Collins said, maybe not in London, there's enough pastors here. The countryside needs pastors. Let's train them up and let's send them out. And so that was a unique thing about the temple repaired. It also teaches all these things about preaching. One of my favorite quotes is he said, he's talking about not preaching too long. And he says, leave your people longing, not loathing. Which, that was a pretty good quote. So, let's talk about his death. He died on October 4th, 1702, and he was buried in Bunhill Fields. Now, if you know, that's a funny name, Bunhill Fields. But that's where all the nonconformists were buried in London. And not just Baptists, but Presbyterians and Independents as well. And he's buried there along with his wife. And when he actually died pretty soon. He fell sick and died within a few days, actually. And so when many of his friends weren't even able to make it to his bedside. But those who were by his bed, they said that Collins, quote, spoke with profound emotion of the implications of Revelation 12:11. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, end quote. And that was the last sermon that Hercules Collins preached, which was on Revelation 12:11. Now, it's interesting because I had to do some digging, and Pastor Sam helped me out a lot with this, but his gravestone is not there. We don't know where it is in Bunhill Fields. However, there was a guy named John Rippon in the late 1700s who went into this Bunhill Fields, and he wrote down every single gravestone in a big book and just recorded it all. And that's the only reason we know anything, what was written on Hercules Collins' gravestone. And it was, he said that Hercules Collins' gravestone was being used as a flagstone, which is like pavement. And he turned it over and found what was inscribed on it and wrote it down. And that's the only reason we know anything about his age. He had a funeral sermon, as I've mentioned several times. And John Piggott, another Baptist pastor, preached. And Piggott said a few things of Collins. He said, "In a word, he was faithful in every relation, a man of truth and integrity, one entirely devoted to the service of the temple, and zealously bent to promote the interest of the Lord Redeemer. He was a man who practiced what he preached." Piggott said, "No man could preach with a more affectionate regard to the salvation of souls. He was he had evangelistic zeal, which was obvious." Piggott said of Collins, "His doctrine you have heard, and his example you have seen." And so he was truly a man who was not just a preacher of knowledge, but he carried it out and lived out what he preached. Piggott ends his sermon by saying this: "You cannot but see, unless you will close your eyes, that this world and the fashion of it is passing away. He that was so lately preaching in this pulpit," that's Hercules Collins, "is now wrapped in his shroud and confined to his coffin, and the lips that so often dispense knowledge among you are sealed up until the resurrection. Here's the body of your late minister, but his soul is entered into the joy of his Lord. Oh, that those of you that would not be persuaded by him living might be wrought upon him by his death. For though he is dead, he yet speaks. And what does he say? But be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes." Wish I was there. Sounds like an excellent sermon. And so, as I said, he was buried in Bunhill Fields, and his wife, Sarah, only lived a few months after him, and she was buried with him in Bunhill Fields. So let's close with just a few lessons, because that's an interesting history lesson, and there were some excellent spiritual truths in there. But let's bring it back to us here in Trinity in 2022, and I hope that one thing you've seen is all the connections. Was there a lot of familiarity with Hercules Collins and his church and the way they did things? Because we're very similar actually in many ways, and it's an encouragement to see that, 400 years later, maybe not 400, but 300 and something years later, we're still really in a very similar way worshiping the Lord. So here's some lessons. First of all, a man does not need a high academic education to be mightily used by God. This might sound a little controversial, but Hercules Collins didn't go to a university or seminary, and yet he was greatly used by the Lord. So you don't need to go to a university or a seminary to start studying God's word and to study theology and to get into it. In fact, I encourage you to study, to go read. Hercules Collins would be amazed at the resources that you have today. Even on the internet, our church library has tons of tomes of theology that you could go read. And not just to read to get head knowledge, but to use it for good, either in worshiping the Lord with the theology you learn, or building his kingdom and talking to others about the things of the Lord. And so to follow in Hercules Collins' footsteps, go study. Go study God's word. Go study theology. Secondly, Collins valued the great tradition, and so should we. What I mean by the great tradition, vaguely speaking, is just the history of the church and the theology that's been passed down. It's really interesting. You can read how he quotes all of these early church fathers. It's obvious that he read them and he knew them. He quotes Tertullian, Basil of Caesarea, Augustine, Ambrose of Milan, Athanasius, and many more. And this is really interesting. In Orthodox Catechism, he writes this. Besides the catechism, he says, you should read three other things. And he said, I have proposed three creeds for your consideration, which ought thoroughly to be believed and embraced by all that would be accounted Christians. First of all, the Nicene Creed, that was in 325, when they defended the divinity of Christ, the Athanasian Creed, and the Apostles' Creed. So here's a particular Baptist telling people to read and memorize ancient church creeds. So here's some homework. Go read those three creeds, the Athanasian Creed, the Apostles' Creed, and the Nicene Creed. They're full of excellent theology. Hercules Collins says, just because we don't agree with everything that the early church fathers taught doesn't mean that what they said was true, and we stand in their footsteps, we stand in their tradition, and we should stand with them in the things that are central. All right, number three, Collins saw local churches as the greatest training ground for future pastors, and so should we. I think I said that a little bit different in your outline. But yeah, he was very passionate about the training up of pastors in local churches. This is kind of a unique thing. Today, there's kind of a mentality that you have to send your people away to seminary, and then they almost like apply to a church and get offered. And Collins has a very dramatically different view. Now, this is very secondary and tertiary. It's not an important matter in some ways. But Collins argued that churches shouldn't wait for a miracle. When their pastor dies, they shouldn't expect a pastor to fall from heaven and suddenly they have a new pastor. You have to work and prepare for the future ministry. And lastly, let's look at our last point. This is number four. We talked a lot about persecution. So Collins humbly submitted to God's will during trials and persecutions, and so should we. Now, he lived in an era of confusion and fear. The government was persecuting Christians, and he had a lot of trials. Now, we don't live in the exact same context as Hercules Collins, but perhaps there is persecution coming. In fact, it seems like some has already come. And we should stand with Collins in his humble, his humility, his submission to God's will, and his boldness to stand for the truth. We should not back down from what matters. When Hercules Collins was in prison, he wrote this to his church. He said, "Hold fast what thou hast. When Satan would pull thy goods from thee, when relations, husband, wife, children call upon you and persuade you, because of danger, to cease from the work of the Lord, then hold fast." He also wrote, "Let us bless God, though we are in the prison of man, yet we are delivered from the spiritual prison of sin and Satan, into the glorious liberty of the children of God, and out of the kingdom of darkness into the glorious light of the gospel." Even though he was thrown in prison, he knew the real spiritual prison he had already escaped. For Jesus had come, and he had saved him, and he had brought him into the kingdom of his own son. That's a wonderful perspective to have under persecution and trials. And if we are to face persecution here in America in the future, I pray that we would face it with boldness and with humility like Hercules Collins did.